each Sunday. There was a day that, and I wish I could remember what she said, but my daughter Maria one day said something that sounded goofy and off. We thought she was misunderstanding something, and we started teasing her a little bit. And finally we hear her, I think we were in the van, we hear her in the back of the van kind of mutter under her breath, "It's a joke." She was joking the whole time, and we thought that she was serious, and boy, does she have us. And have you ever had that? Someone tried to tell a joke, and you took them seriously? Okay? And I say that because I'm going to give you a demonstration of something. Don't leave or close up your ears right away because it might be a joke. This morning, I'm not going to ask you to turn to your Bibles. I'm going to ask you to turn to the revelation that I had last night. Last night, when I was sitting in my living room and everybody else was asleep, an angel came to visit with me. And he shared with me deep and dark and mysterious things that are to come. And he is telling me that I have now possessed all mysteries and all information. And I want you to know that if you question me, you are questioning God's voice. You should not examine me by the scripture. You can put the Bible aside. You don't need to test everything with the word of God. Just know that I am now speaking the word of God because I had a vision. You dare not question the vision that I had because an angel spoke to me last night. Now, just to make sure before you stone me, as Maria once said, it's a joke. However, there might be some among us, or some perhaps streaming online, that if I didn't clarify it was a joke, some of you might have thought, well, what's wrong with what he's saying? Because unfortunately, that's becoming all a little too common in some of America's churches and with some of our big Christian personalities. Is they preach more visions and revelations and dreams than they do the Word of God. And some of them think that they are above being examined by God's Word. I want you to know something. I am not above being examined by the Word of God. Neither should any of us be above being examined by the Word of God. What does it say? John says, test the spirits. What does Paul say? He commends the Bereans for examining everything through the Word of God. Nobody should be beneath that or above that. And I can't tell you that most of the time when someone comes and challenges what I said, well, let me rearrange that. Seldomly do people come to me challenging what I say, and they give me this response. And this is the response I appreciate, but unfortunately, it's more seldom than the other response I get. People will come to me, and they'll challenge what I say, and seldomly it's, now here's what I have read in the scripture, and this is what this says, and I think that that contradicts what you said. And then what usually happens is I'll say, well, but what about this verse? And then we'll kind of go back and forth. And I love that because that's actually a biblical experience in which Ecclesiastes describes as iron sharpening iron, where we decide that this is what I think the Word of God is saying, and you tell me, well, I think differently, and we hear each other out and we challenge each other, but we're challenging each other based on the Word of God. You see, we can have dreams, we can have visions and revelation, and we can have prophecies and words of wisdom and words of knowledge. But if they are not examined by the Word of God, then we don't know if we should trust it. Everything must be tested by the Word of God. But unfortunately, the more common experience that I have is people will come to me and say, I disagree with what you are saying, and they give me all kinds of reasons that have nothing to do with the Bible. Nothing. Sometimes it has to do with, well, if all these other people say it, how can you say different? Listen, do you remember Jesus ended up in that scenario where all the other Pharisees were saying a different thing and Jesus was saying something different than the masses? What does Exodus say? Exodus says to be careful not to follow the masses. Just, you know, God's voice is not a democracy. We don't get to come into church today and say, hey, let's vote on how God views something today. Is that what it is? God's voice is not a democracy. God is the one who speaks, and we listen to him, and that's examined by the Word of God. So with that in mind, turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. We'll start there. Galatians chapter 1. And ultimately, we will land in Matthew 24. And hopefully, we'll get to 1 Corinthians today. We're going to take a survey of 1 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. And I'll have you know, I would rather preach God's word and have two people in the sanctuary than to preach mysticism and revelations and fantastic dreams and have this place packed to the max. Because it's not our job to build a kingdom for ourselves to have a large following. It's our calling to advance his kingdom and his word. What does Timothy say? Preach the word, not preach your visions and your dreams and such. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now, I don't know about you, but I would prefer to not be in that last phrase, accursed, there. Maybe you would. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone, this does not say if some off-base wacko says. It says anyone. This does not say that if somebody who is not a skilled oratory or can entertain you with their speaking skills. This does not say the person who's not accepted by mainstream television Christianity. This does not say someone who hasn't written a book or had a vision. This says anyone. If anyone, that includes me, that includes every TV preacher, every pastor, every human being, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, I have actually personally been accused of trying to please man. Now, here's the thing. Our country is so divisive right now and has so many sides. And it's not just our country, it's also the church. It has so many sides and so many views. So depending on the pocket that you're in is what dictates whether or not you're going to be in good with the people or not. So if I'm in a church that predominantly leans right and does not like to wear masks, if I wanted people to like me, why would I ask you to wear a mask? Most of you don't like the mask nor want to wear it. So if I wanted to please people, you know what I would do? Don't wear the mask. Let's have a parade and burn the mask. I mean, that's what I would do. I'm in a predominantly right-leaning... I hope the clapter wasn't that we should do that. Being in a predominantly right-leaning church, if I wanted to please people, I would not talk about racial equity, at least not in the way that I have, because that it's not people-pleasing. If I was truly a people-pleaser, I would say everything you want to hear. There might be other people that don't want to hear it, but there are things that you want to hear that other people don't want to hear. A people-pleaser is the one who's trying to please the people that are listening to them now. And so don't assume because they're saying something that it's because they're trying to please people, unless what they're saying is contradicting the entire group that surrounds them. We tend to like that. We tend to surround ourselves with people who view everything the way we do, everything. And then we feel kind of confident that our view is correct because everybody around us is saying that it is. leaving an idea that is not challenged. And what does John say in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1? Test the spirits, challenge the spirits. Every single view that you have should be challenged by the Word of God. Every single one of them. Now, we have been in a study of Daniel, but we have chased a rabbit trail. Have you ever chased a rabbit trail before? Have you ever been in a conversation and after a while you thought, how do we end up on this topic? I don't know. We were talking about that thing and now we're all the way over here. But I think this is an intentional rabbit trail on God's behalf. But again, that's me. I think that's what God's saying. I'm not saying it can't be challenged. All right? But we are trying to understand eschatology and trying to make sure that we're doing the right thing in a climate in which many people believe are the end times. And I want you to know that, do you know when the end times began biblically? Yeah, 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stepped forward and quoted the passage in Joel about the end times and said, today this is taking place. We've been in the end times for 2,000 years. It's not been the last 50 or the last 20 or the last 5, or it's not been just 2020. I really wanted to get a couple pictures up here. There was a meme that said, your pastor in 2019, and it was a picture of Tom Hanks playing Mr. Rogers. And then the next picture said, your pastor in 2020. It was a picture of Tom Hanks in the movie Castaway, where he was all messed up and crazy. And when I saw that, I was like, yes, somebody feels my pain. But yes, we are in the times, but yes, we've been in the end times for a long time. And the way we test whether or not we are having or experiencing or believing in healthy eschatology, as we saw from the passage that we leapt off of in Daniel, that we need to have a logical target. There has to be a reason why I'm receiving this revelation. I need to test ideas and I need to think straight. I need to examine things through Scripture and let them be challenged. Run from the people who tell you never to challenge them. Run. Because there is nobody that should be above examination. Watch your heart. Know why you like what you're hearing. You should always ask yourself that. When you like what you're hearing, ask yourself why and examine your heart. Have God's goals. Don't pursue the goals of men, pursue the goals of God, which is still what really kind of messes with me. Have you ever gone through the Scripture reflecting through what it's saying and it messes with you? Have you ever had that before? It really messes with me when I go through and I watch the zealots and I watch Jesus and I watch the Roman government and I watch Jesus and I watch the Pharisees and I watch Jesus. I watched the disciples and I watched Jesus. And you know what the Pharisees and the zealots and the earthly authorities and the disciples were regularly doing? How do we get control? How do we get power? How do we make things happen? How do we get things to be our way? How do we establish authority and kingdom? But not the kingdom that you and I should be pursuing, because Jesus would often correct them all and say, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my disciples would fight. But how many people today within the churches are telling the church to fight when Jesus said, don't you get involved in these earthly conflicts. You worry about the kingdom. Have God's goals. Understand God's revelation and embrace God's plan. So here's first some follow-up things before we jump into Matthew 24. And if you want these references, I'm going to mention them, but if you don't get the opportunity to jot them down, let me know. I'll be glad to, as always, share with you the full notes that I use when I teach and preach. Let me know. I'll be glad to email them to you or send them to you in any form. Romans 16, verse 17 through 20 says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles. Now, really, everybody is divisive at some point. Did you know that? Jesus was divisive, was he not? In fact, do you remember Jesus saying, I have come to put brother against sister and father against daughter and mother against son and those sort of things? So division isn't always ungodly. It's a certain kind of division that's ungodly. And so I might sometimes say things that is it ruffles a feather or it rubs somebody the wrong way, but that doesn't mean that it isn't of God. So then what is divisive and creating obstacles that isn't of God? Well, he continues and says that they cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. So if it causes a division, but it's biblical, then we run with that. We're okay with people getting upset with us and people being against us because we proclaimed God's word, the true interpretation of God's word. However, if people are getting upset with us and we're causing divisions over things that aren't actually solidly biblical ideas, well, then we might perhaps be falling into this category in which Paul continues and says, avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ. Wouldn't you hate to have that be said of you? The people that create divisions over things that are not truly biblical matters, it is a question of whether or not they are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Do you know that typically a false teacher is a skilled orator? There are a lot of people out there that talk really well. There are a lot of people out there that tell great stories, and they entertain, and they captivate your attention, but that does not mean that they have God's word in their mouth. That doesn't mean they don't either, because you can be a skilled orator and still be speaking for God. It makes me think of Apollos in the book of Acts. It says that he was a skilled orator that proclaimed the word of God, although the apostles need to give him a slight adjustment. Have you ever needed slight adjustments before in your life? For your obedience, he continues, is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And I want to make sure I clarify who does the crushing there. The God of Satan will soon, or the God will soon crush Satan under our feet, but who does the crushing? God does. I think sometimes we think that we're these amazing beings that can just defeat all the demons. Did you know demons are stronger than you? Did you know that? The seven sons of Sceva decided that they were going to be powerful enough to overpower demons. And you know what they found out? These seven sons could not even touch the one guy that was possessed by a demon because demons are stronger than you. Demons are smarter than you too. Did you know that? They've been working humanity for centuries, for millenniums, and they're invisible, so if they're around, you don't even know they're watching you. They can go and listen to what somebody else is saying that's causing a stink with you, and they can come and they can start work something in you, and you don't even know it. But I think sometimes we think we're these mighty warriors, and we can take on the enemy. You can, only if God does the crushing, not if you do the crushing. We need to be cautious putting our own special interest above God's kingdom. Our political interests, our special interests and causes, we need to make sure that they don't somehow slip ahead of God's kingdom. We need to make sure that we're thinkers, not impulsive or blinded. Remember we read the passage that people are led on by their various impulses and they jump into myths? We need to be constantly asking ourselves, why am I jumping in? Is it because really Scripture is for this and God has revealed this to me? Or is it because it feels good and it matches all the things that I've wanted to have? You know what's kind of interesting to me? I kind of like the study of body language. And this is where I'm going to get stoned. Body language is really just a study, just like science is and just like psychology and medicine and all those things. There is knowledge out there that is true, or maybe sometimes some of it's true and some of it's garbage. Have you ever taken something and thrown some things away, and then after the garbage was picked up on garbage day, you realized, I put something in there I didn't want to put in there. Have you ever done that before? And you threw something out with the other garbage that you didn't intend. See, sometimes there's things that are surrounded by garbage, but there's some correct things in there. But anyway, I love studying body language. And the reason why is because I have noticed that many of us just kind of bell things over here. And we just kind of go with whatever the movement is around us. And what happens is people, did you know that your politicians, every one of them, left and right, your politicians, they have experts around them studying body language and studying people's thoughts. And when they go up to speak, they have someone that has prepared them to say, you need to say this, and you need to say that, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, because they're working you over. Did you know that? They are trying to work you over. And if you are not paying attention, this is why I said watch your heart. If you're not paying attention, you might be drawn into something just because someone said everything you wanted to hear. And this happens outside the church and inside the church. It has been my goal to preach to you each Sunday the Word and not what you want to hear. Now, sometimes the Word says what we want to hear, and sometimes it does not. But be careful of those who want to just tell you what you want to hear. Now, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, Jesus was asked three questions. He was asked, what will be the sign or the indication that the destruction of the temple is going to take place, the first century temple? What will be the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? And Jesus gave a response, and the response was throughout the 24th chapter of Matthew and some within the 25th chapter as well. And the thing that I found interesting as he begins to give his explanation to the answers to these questions, well, actually, one thing is, remember, he's answering three questions at the same time. You know what drives me crazy with Jesus sometimes? Is sometimes Jesus answers a bunch of questions at the same time, and I'm trying to figure out which one is he answering. Because he doesn't say, all right, now to the first question, and then gives an answer, and then, okay, now moving on to the second question. You know what he does? He starts talking, and he's answering question one, and then mid-sentence, he starts talking about question two. And then eventually, he just all of a sudden ends up back in question three, and he just kind of moves around the whole three. And here's the thing. When did that temple get destroyed? 70 AD. And so some of the things that Jesus is saying are going to happen, were going to happen in the first century. But how do we know which ones were about the first century destruction of the Jewish temple and which ones are about the second coming of Christ? And I think the reason why he did that is because he didn't really want us to know. And I'm going to demonstrate that for you in a moment. He wasn't actually looking for you to know when it's coming and who's going to be the Antichrist and how the one world government's going to come into place and how all the religions are going to be melted to one. That's not actually what he was looking for. You know what he was looking for? He was looking to show you how you can be prepared when those things come. And I'm going to show you that in this passage, he reveals to us eight items that he wants us to be focused on when we walk through those kind of seasons. First, in verse 4, he says, see that no one leads you astray. The first goal is to prevent deception. I need to make sure that I'm in a position that I won't be deceived when it comes. In fact, do you remember that Jesus would say that if possible, the deception will deceive even the elect? And so my first goal is to make sure I'm not deceived. How do I make sure I'm not deceived? Study your Bible. Study it constantly and examine everything from Scripture all the time. Work to make sure you interpret it well and understand it well, and work to make sure that you have a biblical mindset. Why? Because just like I was talking with Joni about this before service, if I'm going to know what a counterfeit bill is, you know how I'm going to do that? I'm going to know the real bill so well that as soon as I touch a fake one, I know it. And so if you want to know how to identify the deception, know the Word of God, inward and outward and frontward and backwards. And then when the false stuff comes, you'll say, that's not good. Have you ever had a time where you realized something wasn't good, but you couldn't quite put your finger on it yet? And then you say, I don't know if that's good. And everybody's like, well, what's not good about it? I don't know yet, but something doesn't feel right. Have you ever had that before? That's because you picked up a bill and something didn't feel the same. Deception, preventing deception is what we're after. Then verse 6, he says, see that you are not alarmed. The goal is to, in him teaching us about end times and other things, is to make sure that we're not afraid. The goal of most apocalyptic teachers today, if you were to see what happens and how they communicate what they're communicating, the goal is we should be worried. We should be alarmed and concerned because great and terrible things are coming and you should be terrified. But Jesus says, I've taught these things to you so that when they come, you will not be alarmed. It's interesting how quickly people will carry the name of Jesus and carry the name of gospel and present different ideas than Jesus presented. When we teach end times, it should not be to promote fear. It should be the opposite. Then, verse 12, he says, the love of many will grow cold. The goal is to maintain love for people. Didn't Jesus constantly teach that? What are the greatest commandments? To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And what do we see today? People are obnoxious. People are rude. And I'm not talking about the people outside the church. I'm talking about the people inside the church. We're ready for a fight at every moment. We're ready to attack. We're ready to tear down. And I wonder if we somehow missed that Jesus warned us about this. While we're looking to see how it's going to come, and we're looking for the conspiracy theories, and we're reading up on this and reading up on that, all the while finding ourselves becoming panicked, finding ourselves, our love growing cold for others, finding ourselves falling for things that we didn't think we'd fall for. Exactly the opposite of what Jesus was trying to tell us when he was answering the question. Verse 13, he says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. He wanted to establish endurance in us, that we would withstand the onslaught of the world when it comes. Then he also says in verse 14, this gospel will be proclaimed throughout the world. The goal was to share the gospel. The goal wasn't to have a political rally. The goal wasn't to become community organizers. The goal was to advance God's kingdom. That's why we were to know that the end was coming. Not so that we can vote and make some certain changes. Not saying you can't vote. But the reason why Jesus said, alarm, alarm, was because his coming is imminent and there are people that don't know him. And you need to make sure you know him and you need to make sure other people know him. That's how we get ready for this coming, the advancement of the spread of the gospel. But this gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ, not those that just bear those names. Verse 15, when you see and he lists a number of things that will come, he says, let the reader understand. And then he tells us, verse 16, to flee to the mountains. Verse 17, to not go down if we're on the roof. Verse 18, to not turn back. Verse 19, alas for the women who are pregnant and nursing in those days. If you will pay attention in that passage, what he is telling us and showing us is when you see the obvious danger that is coming to you right now in the present, run. Get out of there. In fact, we think sometimes that the apostles went running into persecution. If you read through the book of Acts, sometimes they did only because they knew God told them they needed to go in. But there were many times that the apostles and the disciples tried to figure out how to stay away from that. In fact, Jesus, do you know how many times Jesus, the crowd got worked up and then he disappeared? You remember reading those passages? The crowd got worked up and ready to stone him and then they couldn't find him anymore because he was evasive to persecution when it wasn't the right time. He knew he needed to be crucified, but he wasn't just chasing down a fight somewhere. Who was chasing down the fight? The zealots and the disciples and the Pharisees and the Roman government, not Jesus. Jesus was trying to avoid such things. And so the goal isn't to know all the mysterious things that are going to happen 10 years from now. The goal is that when the danger is before you, then you will know what to do. Verse 45, to give them food at the proper time. Verse 48 and 49, but if the wicked, and this is when he's describing the coming and the servants that weren't actually prepared for that. Verse 48 and 49, but if that wicked servant says to himself, my master's delayed, and he begins to beat. So the idea is that if I don't think that Jesus is going to show up, then I'm just going to live how I want to. Doesn't that happen sometimes when your boss is out of town, there's no supervisor? Doesn't that happen when your kids sometimes and your parents aren't around? Doesn't it happen when you're out in the world and your pastor's not looking over your shoulder? Doesn't it happen when we have the saying, when the cat's away, the mice play? And Jesus is teaching that he is coming so that we will be ready for his coming at every moment. And be ready how? So that we know the answers to all conspiracy theories? So that we've read all the prophetic books and we know all mysteries to solve all things? No, ready so that we're right with Jesus at all times. Living the way I'm supposed to live, living for Jesus Christ, that's how you get ready. If you're a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, you're ready. You don't need to know all the secrets. You just need to be walking with Jesus. Verse 44, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. I wanted to read to you, we're in Matthew. Acts chapter 1, I stumbled across this morning, and you know this probably well, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The verse right before it says in verse 7, Acts 1, verse 7, he said to them, Jesus speaking, it is not for you to know times or seasons. It is not for you to know, but I thought I was supposed to know all secrets and mysteries. I thought I was supposed to figure this out. I thought when Jesus said to be prepared for the end times, it was that I was supposed to know what was going to happen and when. No, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Did you know that Jesus' return is set? There's a clock ticking. There is a calendar event on God's cell phone. I'm teasing, okay? That was a joke, as Maria would say. But it is planned. When the tribulation comes, when Jesus returns, there's a time set for that. You can't change it. Did you know that? You can't pray and repent enough to change when he's coming. Did you know that? You can't hold a large enough prayer gathering to prevent Jesus from coming. You can't get all the right political things to happen to prevent Jesus from coming. I want you to understand something. No matter what you do, no matter what you believe, no matter what you pursue, you can't control when Jesus comes. You can't. And if we think that, I think we might have become more arrogant than we think that we are. You can't control when Jesus is coming. When he comes, he comes. Isn't that the point of the whole passage of Matthew 24? Be ready. Be ready, because he's going to come when you don't expect it. I can't do anything about Jesus coming, but be ready. So here's the interesting thing. I did not notice in Matthew 24, and you can correct me if you can, but correct me with Scripture, not with the dream you had last night, not with some great preacher that you love that said this, with the Word. I did not see in Matthew 24 that Jesus taught us to get ready. I did not see in there him telling us to know when. I did not see in there him telling us to know how, or to know who, or to know the conspiracy, or to try to prevent it. Wasn't it Peter that stood before Jesus when Jesus declared the will of God was for him to be crucified? Wasn't it Peter that stood in front of him and said, no? And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan, because you do not have God's ways in mind. Here's the thing that concerns me as we see the eight things that Jesus tells us should be the result of understanding eschatology to prevent deception. And yet I see all around me, nobody in this church I know for sure, people gobbling up conspiracy theories and prophets that keep getting it wrong and stretching Scripture, telling us to do differently than what Jesus told us to do. Jesus taught this to tell us not to fear, and yet I see people panicked over all kinds of things that are happening around us. Didn't Jesus say if you hear of wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and all of those things, didn't he say please be panicked and make sure to hide and make sure to stockpile a bunch of food in your bunker and arm up and get ready for a fight? Isn't that what he said? to get loudmouthed and aggressive with your views. Isn't that what he said? No, he said, do not fear. But why is it that I see teachers promoting the opposite of what Jesus said to do with our eschatology? This is when you know you have a bad egg when it comes to eschatology, when they're telling you to do differently than what Jesus tells you to do. To maintain people love, and yet I find Christians, so many Christians, don't you hate Facebook? You see, really, Facebook is neutral, just like money is. But I'm amazed at the things that people will tell you on Facebook that they won't ever tell you to your face. I'm also amazed at the people on Facebook who are Christians, and on one post, they will post these great scriptures and, oh, how I love Jesus, and the next quote, they're reaming someone out. And I wonder if we're not fulfilling Jesus' prophecy that in the end times, the love of people will grow cold. In fact, I see many of these apocalyptic preachers who are angry and mad and hate people. And I think, is that really what Jesus told us to do? You need to know about the end times so that you will be mad at people and ready to attack? You know what's funny? Have you ever had somebody around you standing at you like this? And you say, are you okay? Are you mad? I'm not mad. When you know they're ready for a fight. That wasn't Jesus' posture. Jesus' posture was to lay down his life, to surrender, to be a servant to all, not to be a fighter. Establish endurance is what Jesus wanted us to do, and yet I find people who can't tolerate the easiest of things. And this pandemic has demonstrated so many ways that so many Christians are carnal and of the flesh. I find myself accused of being a false teacher because I promote the obedience to our authorities when they're not teaching on biblical things. I find myself accused of being a false teacher when I say we should be Christ-like to everybody around us. The love of many will grow cold. And you see, the things that some of us are looking for might not be the sign that he's coming. It might be our behavior that is the sign of his coming. To maintain kingdom focus, and yet I have known many of Christians that are more passionate and evangelical and outspoken about their political views than they are about someone coming to know Christ. I've seen Christians that are more concerned about who you vote for than the condition of your soul. That should not be. If you are willing to evangelize and proselytize people and convert them to your political party or your political ideology, then you better be telling them about Jesus also. Every bit as much so or more so. To know immediate reaction needs was what Jesus wanted them to know, and yet I see so many people as if the Bible is a Bible code and you need a decoder ring to find out all the secret mysteries that are locked inside there. And people that are trying to reveal these crazy and wild visions, yet Jesus said, just know what's right before you. We ought to be motivated to think right, and yet I see people lacking Christ-like character. We need to be in the right place at the right time, or be the right with Jesus at all times, and yet I see people that are more focused on having their ideology right than focusing on being right with Jesus. Some special considerations in Matthew 24, just to kind of throw a wrench in things. Pre-tribulation rapture. Some people believe there's a rapture before the tribulation. Some people believe it comes after, or some people think it comes in the middle. Some people think Jesus will just return in whatever condition the world is in. And I have found in my experience that the Bible doesn't emphatically demonstrate any of those views. And just to throw a wrench in there, and then I hope you'll still talk to me afterwards. Verse 20 and 21, Jesus instructs them to pray that their flight would not take place in certain seasons, for then there will be great tribulation. I want to add to that in verse 22, he says, for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. I want to ask you a question. If the elect will not be in, if this is talking about the tribulation period, which I'm not so certain, because remember, he's answering three questions, not just one. If the elect will not be in the tribulation period, and if this is talking about the tribulation period, then why would God need to cut the days short for the sake of the elect? Just a wrench to throw in there. You see, I don't want any of my viewpoints theologically that I've had in my life not be under scrutiny to the Bible. So if I'm pre-tribulation rapture and I see a wrench thrown at me by the Scripture, not by other things, but by the Scripture, I want to take a look at that. If I'm not a pre-tribulation rapture, if I'm a post-tribulation rapture and I have a Scripture that throws a wrench into that theology, I want to take a look at that. We need to accept what the Word of God says, no matter what the ramifications are. If it means that I stick to the beliefs I've had before, if it means I change, then we need to do that. Who's really ruling in your life? Your opinions and your traditional views, or the Word of God? I'll conclude with this, and then next week we'll look at the survey of 1 Corinthians before we come back to Daniel. And next week, what I want to challenge you and question is it possible that the American church is in the same condition the Corinthian church was? And I believe that it was, and I'll attempt to demonstrate that for you. Why? Because I had a vision last night. I woke up and had a dream. I don't think it was the Mexican food I ate, but might have been. Local versus global. You and I, did you know God has given every one of us a call, a purpose in this life, something to accomplish for Him? If you're still alive, in fact, Paul says that, while I live and breathe, I know that I have a mission to accomplish. Every one of you has a mission, but your mission is specific to the people that are around you. You have been given certain gifts to give to reach the people that are around you. But I wonder what we spend more time on, trying to reach the people that are around us or trying to change the world? Because so many of us are reading news articles and listening to things and paying attention to what's going on around the world. I'm not saying we don't need to be, or we need to be ignorant about what's going on around the world, but how many of us are so concerned and so panicked about things that we don't have any ability to change other than to pray, other than maybe vote? You can't change so many things that are happening in this country other than just asking God to do it. And yet we find ourselves in relationships with people that we have influence on, that we can bring about change by the help of the Holy Spirit, and we're doing nothing to reach them. We're so consumed with our concerns about worldly affairs that we're not chasing down the purpose that God has given me to transform the lives of those around me. God's sovereignty versus human authority. I have some questions for you here. And this is reflecting from Daniel 2:21 that we stepped out of, when he was saying that it is God who raises up the authorities and takes down. I'm actually not going to answer these questions. I'm going to leave them reflective for you. The idea that God is sovereign and he establishes human authority, question for you. Does this mean we only get good rulers from God? And I ask you to examine that throughout human history and ask, does that mean we get good rulers? Does this mean it will always make sense to us? Was God for revolutions? If so, then how do we know when they should take place? Does God control elections? If so, then doesn't that mean that the party you oppose has been God's choice at times? Also, does that mean that I have opposed God's plan? And I'm not saying yes or no to any of these questions, just want us to think. Does healthy eschatology teach us to attempt to control events or to know how to navigate through them, good or bad? Does God want everything to happen that does? If so, then what happened with the Babylonians? If you remember, the Babylonians was God's army that he brought to bring about destruction on Israel, and yet God judged them for bringing about that destruction. Why? Because he moved them in a direction, but they still did way more than what God had wanted them to do. I said I wasn't going to give an answer. That wasn't really an answer, just an explanation. Sorry about that. Does the person in charge actually determine how I follow Jesus? This should speak to our fear concerns. If repentance is what prevents future disasters, then shouldn't I just remain in a constant state of repentance towards God, seeking to be right with Him, rather than try to figure out all that I need to fight against? Isn't this what the parable of the virgins and healthy eschatology is telling us to do, just to live right? So I leave you with this. What's the problem with having garbage eschatology? What's the problem with reading all these people's revelations, claimed revelations? And I'm not saying that every revelation, every prophetic utterance is not of God. But some people's eschatology, I think, leave them constantly looking for the boogeyman. Always on the lookout for some antichrist to show up. And you know what the effect of that is? Some of them find themselves opposing the things of God because they're spooked by a boogeyman. Some of them end up causing the image or the kingdom of Christ to look foolish because they're out there saying certain things are going to happen that never do. Some of them cause us to live in fear. Some of it causes us to waste our time that could be used for actual kingdom work. How many of us have been guilty spending hours on end in a day searching through internet articles, reading about things that are of interest to us? And then how many of us are spending hours a day praying and seeking the Lord and studying the Word of God and trying to reach people for Christ? I'm afraid, but in a godly sense, afraid for the souls of many. Because I think that there are many of us that are prime candidates for blindness and deception. You want to know why? Because there are many teachers that are holding to essential Christian doctrines. And so they're saying things that we like to hear. But then they're telling us to listen to their visions and to not question them with the Word of God. Then they're telling us to pay so much attention to their opinions without giving me God's Word. And what begins to happen and what has already happened is so many people are not studying Scripture, not examining life based on Scripture. And then where does that leave us? They might not have given us anything false yet, but if we're not a student of the Word of God, how will we know when it shows up? That's what I'm afraid of, is that many of us are not grounded in the Word of God, so when it comes, when the false teaching or the apostasy comes, we won't see it. And I'm telling you, it's going to come from a source that you like. It will. Because Satan is not as dumb as you think he is. Like I've said, he's not going to come to you and say, reject Jesus and worship Satan. That's not what he's going to do. He's going to come to you with the right stuff initially until he gets you to play into his hand and walk away from the Word of God and pay attention to them. We need to be concerned about being led by our impulses, emotions, and what we want to hear. I'm pleading with you. Open your eyes. Don't fail to question everything you see with the Word of God. Because if we are living in the end times, we're going to see more and more of that garbage surfacing and showing up right in our face and more people following along, right along with it. And you might find yourself on the outside of the group because you decided to stand on God's Word. And I'm praying that that's who you are and that you're not the person who decides to follow some desire and impulse and you end up on the outside. Father, we need you. We need you desperately, Lord. We need the Holy Spirit. Lord, when you came into this world in the form of man, there were so many people that thought they had it right, but you said they were just the blind leading the blind. And if we are blind, if we are deceived, then that means, by the definition of those words, that we don't know that we are. And so, Lord, I ask that you would get it into our spirits, this dedication to God's word, that we will test everything in light of it, and that we will make sure that we will seek, as you said, your word is a light unto my path, that we will seek the word of God and be so passionate for it that we will not allow ourselves to be led by our impulses and led by what we've always thought and led by what other people tell us. We want your word. And so, Lord, I ask that you would begin to raise up an army, but not one like this world, but ones that follow the principle that the last will be first. That if anybody wants to be great, he must become a servant. That the Son of Man did not come to elevate himself, but to give himself as a ransom for many. That John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he must increase. That the Apostle Paul said that if it means the salvation of others, I would rather lose all my rights for the sake of their eternal destiny. That we would begin to choose to be like Jesus, meek and mild and gentle. Oh, how I love that you came triumphantly into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. That is the imagery that must stick with us. That it is not power that's going to change our world, it's the love of Jesus Christ. That it's not a fight and a war that's going to win the battle of the kingdom of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the truth of his word. And so I ask, Lord, that you would help us to see what we don't see, Lord. Help us to have our eyes open. And may we be humble enough to admit that we could be wrong at times. And we want to know about it, though, Lord. So reveal to yourself to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with me. And I just have one more sermon to preach that's about 30 minutes long. Just kidding. I'm kidding. I mean it with all my heart. If you disagree with me, will you tell me? I promise I will not attack you or kick you out of the church. If you disagree with me, will you come and tell me? I promise I won't yell at you or drag you up on the platform next Sunday to rat you out. If you disagree with me, will you tell me? Because if I'm wrong, how will I ever know if you don't tell me? But when you come to tell me, will you bring your Bible? And will you tell me the biblical reasons why you disagree with me? Because I don't want to hear your opinions. You know that? I don't want to hear man's opinions. I want to hear what God's word says. So will you do that for me? Will you come to me and bring me God's word when you disagree with me? But just be prepared that I'm like the Bereans. You might be in for a friction of ironing, sharpening iron, but it'll be a loving one because I will challenge you and then you will challenge me and we'll have a great old time. Only if we choose to do that. Amen. Will you do that? Amen. So God bless you. I love you. I hope you'll join us next week to see, are we the Corinthian church? See you next week.